Well, this year we've seen a level of focus and awareness on the royal family that's almost unprecedented, certainly in my lifetime and I guess in most of ours. The extent of wall-to-wall media coverage that we have today means the visibility has been heightened probably beyond anything that's gone before. Even when Queen Elizabeth II came to the throne, obviously not too many people had TVs. People got them and some people went to other people's houses. But you didn't have this wall-to-wall media coverage and social media and so on that we do today. And we had, of course, the Platinum Jubilee celebrations back in June, National Service of Thanksgiving, as well as our own one here in Cambridgeshire, beacon lighting, a flypast, a concert, a pageant, thousands of street parties and other events in communities up and down the country, and of course the final balcony appearances at Buckingham Palace. But then, of course, only 3 months later, the sad news of the passing of Her Majesty, the incredible images of thousands of people queuing for many hours to see the lying in state, the pomp and ceremony and dignity at the funeral, every detail perfectly choreographed. You remember the appearance of the Queen's pony, favourite pony in the long walk leading up to Windsor Castle as the procession went past. And then the proclamation of the accession of our new king, Charles III, who we now know will be crowned in May next year. So whatever we might personally think of the monarchy, I think we've genuinely lived through some historic times this year, and few can have been unaffected by the events. Because all of us are citizens of this country, even if we weren't born here. Our money, our stamps, our passports, our national anthem, our flag, all remind us we live in the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. We live in a kingdom, we have a monarch who reigns over us. So we're citizens of this country. But again, whatever we might personally think about that, there's another king who we know is far more important, far more worthy of worship, and whose reign will far surpass any superlatives we might have used to describe our late queen. Because if we're Christians, each one of us in this room is also a citizen of another kingdom, an eternal spiritual kingdom with riches, opportunities, freedoms, privileges, far beyond anything we could ever dream of in our own country. So I have a question for us today. How do we see Jesus as our king? How do you see Jesus as your king? Do we see him only as a king in exile, a king in waiting, a king to come in the future? Or do we see Jesus as our king now? Because for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ and accept him into our lives, a doorway into the kingdom has already been opened. It's not only about the fullness of the kingdom after Christ's return. You see, when Jesus was born, he was already called a king. In fact, his coming as a king was prophesied many times in the Old Testament, hundreds of times. And we'll just take one example today. In Jeremiah chapter 23, which is one of the lectionary passages for today, where God criticizes the bad shepherds of Israel who were destroying and scattering his sheep. That's in verses 1 and 2, Jeremiah 23, verses 1 and 2. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. Evil leaders, poor, bad shepherds of the sheep. But he says they would be replaced. God's people needed a shepherd who would tend them, so they would no longer be afraid or terrified, nor would any be missing or lost. Verse 4, I will place shepherds over them who will tend them. They will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. And then notice verse 5. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. A king who will reign wisely, a branch of David. Well, we know who that king is. Verse 6, in his days Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. And of course, hundreds of years later, in the town of David, that king who is the Lord and who is our righteousness was born. The wise men, when they came to see the infant Jesus, they asked for him. They asked for the king. Jesus was already a king when he came into our world just over 2,000 years ago. Then remember also when Jesus died, Pilate had a sign put on above his cross with the name King of the Jews on it. We can get a really good picture of the whole scene of this if we turn to another of the lectionary passages for today. It's the story of the thief on the cross in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, I'm beginning in verse 33. Luke 23, beginning in verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, where they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots, again fulfilling a prophecy from the Old Testament. Verse 35, the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And then in verse 38, here's the notice Pilate had written. There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." This is the King of the Jews. And you might remember the chief priest challenged Pilate and said he should write that Jesus only claimed he was King of the Jews. But Pilate said he stood by what he'd written. You can see that in John chapter 19. This is the King of the Jews. So here in Luke 23, verse 38, we find this sign. And then verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." And of course, there's lots of debates about the timing of this, whether the thief would literally experience it that same day or at some time in the future. But the point is that Jesus already at that time, before he'd even died, already had the authority to grant this. The moment the sinner recognized his sinfulness and acknowledged Jesus as his king, Jesus was able to grant a part in his kingdom to this thief. Jesus already had that authority. So Jesus came as a king. Pilate recognized that and didn't change the sign. We talked back in July about the fact that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is not limited to a particular physical place, not like the boundaries of our kingdom, where if you reach the sea, you reach the coast, if you leave these islands, you're no longer under the jurisdiction of our monarch. No, the kingdom of heaven is the reign of God in the lives of his people. The kingdom of heaven is the reign of God in the lives of his people. And if we're followers of Jesus, if we've accepted him as our personal saviour and confess him as Lord, then he is our king already. Every day of our lives, Jesus is our king. And quite interestingly, I hadn't had a chance to watch the Speaking of Life in advance, but as Greg Williams said, many church denominations celebrate tomorrow as Christ the King Sunday. Not something we've perhaps spent a lot of time focusing on in the past, but it's an occasion that we can now consider as part of the events we celebrate as a denomination, as we try to focus our worship even more on the centrality of Jesus Christ. And so, as we've seen, that's also reflected in the lectionary passages for this weekend. But Jesus came as a king. What I'd like to do is just notice a few other interesting things Jesus said when he was here on earth. I'm going to go through quite a few verses quite quickly, so don't feel you need to turn to all of these. But Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, first of all. Mark 1 and verse 15. In fact, we'll start in verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, as he did. Verse 15, "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." The kingdom was already near when Christ was here on earth. 2,000 years ago, the time had already come. It had come with him because he was near to them. Matthew 11 and verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. So from the time of John the Baptist, before Christ even came, until the time when Matthew was being written, the kingdom of heaven had already been forcefully advancing. And then Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Luke 12 verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Already, past tense, it's already been pleased to give you the kingdom. And then in Luke chapter 17, Luke 17 and verses 20 and 21. Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is within you, or sometimes translated among you. We saw this back in July. But the idea that Jesus Christ was among them, and therefore the kingdom of God was with them. But then, as he comes to live in us through the Holy Spirit, the kingdom is within us. And in Luke chapter 22 and verse 29, Jesus says he conferred the kingdom on his disciples. Luke 22 and verse 29. "And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me." So the Father had given it to Jesus, and Jesus back then with his disciples, when he walked and talked on this earth, conferred a kingdom on them. And just a couple more. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28. Matthew 12 and verse 28. Jesus said, "But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." So when he drove out demons by the Spirit, the kingdom of God came upon them. That's what he said. When he performed miracles, the kingdom there and then came upon people. Through Jesus, people were able to have access to the kingdom. And finally, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus told some of his disciples that they would see the kingdom of God in power within their physical lifetimes. Mark 9 and verse 1, he said to them, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." And this verse is immediately before the transfiguration, when of course three of them would see this incredible event, and you know, that would be the kingdom of God with power. But the point is, they were able to get a sense of this, to see this already in their physical lifetimes. So we need to realise that Jesus himself is the central focus of the kingdom, because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Remember Matthew 28 verse 18. The point is that Jesus' life, death and resurrection really is the point. It's the central event of human history. So easy to look forward to the future return of Jesus Christ, and what a fantastic, joyful, wonderful day that will be. But we can miss the fact, if we're not careful, that Jesus has already inaugurated the kingdom. He's overcome the grave and defeated the enemy, and he's already in the throne room. Hebrews 12 and verse 2, no need to turn there, says this, Hebrews 12 and verse 2, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So this image of this throne room, and of course, you know, heaven is not a physical place, but we have this image to help us understand, and this image of Jesus being sat there next to the throne of God. There's no longer a barrier between humans and access to that kingdom. And when we accept Jesus Christ fully and wholeheartedly into our lives, we can enter that kingdom now. Another of today's lectionary passages is Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 to 20. Colossians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 11. In fact, we'll start in verse 10. It's breaking into the middle of the sentence here. Paul writes this, "And we pray this, in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us, past tense, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us, past tense, into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's Jesus himself who brings the kingdom, and he was already starting to do it when he was here on earth. He's already brought us into that. Past tense, brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And again, as we saw back in July, the kingdom of God is not limited to a physical place. It's the reign of God in Jesus Christ in the lives of all who follow him. He is the king of the kingdom. He's the supreme sovereign of all history. Look at verses 15 to 20 here. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. If we want to see what God is like, we look to Jesus. Verse 16, for by him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Christ's sacrifice reconciles everything in heaven and on earth to God. All of this, all God's fullness dwells in Jesus Christ. In him, everything has supremacy. Jesus is supreme over everything. And when we accept him as our king, something truly wonderful happens. Let's have a look at a few verses in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us, again past tense, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Even, you know, before we'd ever had the opportunity to commit sins, when we were dead in our transgressions, we were made alive in Christ. Verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And it's past tense again. It says Christ has seated us in the heavenly places with him already. That's there in that throne room that we've just seen in Hebrews 12, and that's his kingdom. We have to realise, you know, we think we're standing or sitting here on the floor on earth, but the way God sees us is that with Christ, we're already there, raised, seated in the heavenly realms with him. When we realise how futile our own life is and invite Christ into our lives, then he comes to live in us and us in him. Because the kingdom is in Christ himself, and only in him can we be citizens of it. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Through Christ's sacrifice, we're brought near to God, near from being far away. And then dropping down to verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. We're citizens with one another in God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole body is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So what happens is that Christ has covered our sin in order for us to be counted worthy by God to be part of the kingdom, to have Christ's righteousness before God, because our righteousness is as filthy rags. There's no way we deserve to be citizens of his kingdom. But Christ himself comes to live in us through the Holy Spirit, so that then what God sees is Christ rather than us. And when Christ comes to live in us, he brings his kingdom with him. When Christ lives in us, his kingdom is here and he is working. Where's his kingdom? It's in here. It's in our hearts and minds. We're part of that kingdom now, and Jesus himself is the king. In this book, Victory Over the Darkness, Neil Anderson writes this. The reason so many Christians are not enjoying the maturity and freedom which is their inheritance in Christ is because they hold wrong self-perceptions. They don't see themselves as they really are in Christ. They don't understand the dramatic change which occurred in them the moment they trusted in him. They don't see themselves the way God sees them, and to that degree they suffer from a poor self-image. They don't grasp their true identity. We need to realise that through Jesus Christ we have a new identity in his kingdom. Through Jesus Christ we have a new identity in his kingdom already. Now, we don't have a lot of time, but what I'd like to do before we finish is to look quickly at three ways we can start to experience that identity and truly live as citizens of Jesus' kingdom now. What does it mean practically to be part of this kingdom today? Number one, if Jesus is our king, we'll be worshipping him. If Jesus is our king, we'll be worshipping him. When we truly recognise what Christ has done for us, we can't help but worship him from our hearts. This is why we sing more hymns that are focused directly on him. Worship is a lifestyle. It's characterised, yes, by giving praise and glory and thanksgiving in song and music and prayer. But it's also about the way we conduct ourselves in every aspect of our lives. Worship means expressing value or worth for what someone has done and what Jesus has done for us in taking our sins away on the cross, even though we didn't deserve it, in dying for us long before we had any consciousness of our need for a saviour. Truly is amazing grace. And the only response that's appropriate is one of self-sacrifice, worshipping Christ for what he has done with every fibre of our being. That's why, again, we sing hymns and worship songs more that focus directly on Jesus, because he is the central focus. Maybe some of you know the worship song by Matt Redman called The Heart of Worship, where the chorus says this: I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus. This is no ordinary kingdom, and this is no ordinary king. You know, I had the opportunity to attend one of the special concerts they had at Buckingham Palace back for the Queen's Golden Jubilee in 2002 with a friend of mine. Really lovely experience, beautiful day, wonderful atmosphere, exquisite surroundings. We got to go through part of the palace itself and then enjoy a picnic in the grounds, in the garden there at Buckingham Palace. Had a great view of the musicians, and there were fireworks and the sun setting over the lake. But the Queen herself, we didn't get to meet. We could see her in the distance in a kind of a box, I guess for security reasons, away from the crowds. But all we could do was catch glimpses of her from a distance. There wasn't any chance to communicate with her or relate to her, understand her perspective on life. There was a separation between us and the Queen. But with our King, there's something very different, something very special, because we can get to know him personally and intimately. He wants to be our friend. In fact, he even wants to come and make his home with us. One of my favourite verses in the Bible, John 14, verse 23, says this: Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Make our home with him. Jesus wants to come and make his home with us. This very special kingdom is about a different kind of life. It's about love. It's about hope. It's about joy. It's about peace. But most of all, it's about a relationship. Our personal relationship with Jesus Christ is the most precious relationship we will ever have. When we truly put that at the centre of our lives, it transforms every other aspect of our lives for the better. So we need to worship our King. Number two, if Jesus is our King, we'll be seeking to obey him. If Jesus is our King, we'll be seeking to obey him. You know, as citizens and subjects of a kingdom, we come under the laws and regulations put in place by the government to try and create a decent society in that kingdom. And it's similar in Jesus's kingdom, but again, there's something a bit special, because we're coming under a different law. Christ's law is about principles based on love. not a list of black and white do's and don'ts. It's the law of love, the law of the spirit of life that sets us free from the law of sin and death, as it says in Romans 8 and verse 2. Love toward God and love toward neighbour and making disciples of all nations. The great commandment and the great commission. You know, you remember after he'd washed his disciples' feet on the night of the Last Supper, Jesus said this, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." That's John 13, verses 34 and 35. And Galatians 6 and verse 2 says this, quite interesting. Galatians 6 and verse 2, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." The law of Christ. Something specific. We're under a different law in this kingdom. And let's have a look at Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10. Romans 13, verses 8 to 10. "Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be," and we could think of, there's hundreds of them in the Old Testament and loads of others, of course, in this world. "Whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law." Sometimes showing love means doing different things depending on the circumstances. But love is at the centre. Principles are harder than black and white do's and don'ts because they require us to make decisions, take responsibility, use discernment. How to show love to your neighbour isn't always easy, particularly when not hurting one person might mean you've got to hurt someone else. Sometimes it's the lesser of two evils. But the secret is to go back to the King, the source of the laws in the first place. It's not a, you know, we go back to a list of rules to work out what to do. I'm not going to take the time to turn there, but you remember Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." So, you know, Christ tells us to come to him. When we're not sure what it means to live in love in a particular situation, come to him, take his yoke upon us and learn directly from him. It means we need to come to him and allow him to guide us in how to live by his law of love in any given situation. And that's what he does through the Holy Spirit when we're in tune with him. Anderson, again, in this book, says that walking according to the Spirit is more a relationship than a formula or regimen. Walking according to the Spirit is more a relationship than a formula or regimen. The goal is to develop a relationship which supersedes rules. You know, with a good friend, you don't have to keep consulting a rule book in order to walk in step. Walking by the Spirit is not legalism, nor is it license to do what we like. It's freedom to walk hand in hand with Christ as heirs to life. It's talking to him, trusting him, following him every step of the way as he shows us how to live in love in every situation. This is how we can keep showing love when humanly we'd give up long before. This is how we can keep patiently giving and forgiving, even when we receive nothing in return. This is the mind of God. It's a key to transforming all our relationships. You see, in Christ's kingdom, something quite profound is going on, because the law of that kingdom is the law of love. But Christ himself is love personified, because he is God and God is love. And so in this kingdom, the God of love in Jesus Christ himself is becoming our law, the law of love. He himself is our law, our love, our life and our King. All of those things come in Jesus Christ. Number three, finally, if Jesus is our King, we'll be doing his work. If Jesus is our King, we'll be doing his work. What is that work? John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. Let me say something perhaps slightly curious. John 6 and verse 28 and 29. "Then they asked him, What must we do to do the works God requires? And they were imagining, you know, a list of things here. What does God require of us? But Jesus answered, verse 29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. To believe in the one he has sent. What does this mean? Well, it's about our very special king again. Because this king doesn't tell us what he wants us to do and then leave us to get on with it. No, he wants us to come to him, give ourselves to him as his children. Then he can then use us as his eyes and ears and hands and feet to do his work. You see, it's not us doing his work. It's him doing his work through us. It's not us doing his work. It's him doing his work through us. It's that relationship again. Our work is to focus on believing, to focus on that relationship, believe in the one he has sent, so that in turn he can then do his work through us. What we need to do is to pray daily with humility that we can let go and allow Jesus to do his work. And when we do that, he will show us the role he has for us to play. The Bible does tell us a bit more about what that role is in this kingdom. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, we read this. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. Sounds like something you have with a king, isn't it? Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. So it says we are the fragrance of the knowledge of him. When people meet us in every aspect of our lives, you know, at home, at school or college, at work, at the shops, in our social lives, the library, wherever we are, people should see Jesus in us and be able to smell the beautiful scent of the knowledge of him. This is one of the reasons I believe it's important we should do something in terms of outreach as a congregation, so that people get some kind of scent of Jesus, that they've got some awareness. We're giving that opportunity to them. Maybe that's something we can have a bit of a check in on where we are later on after the service. But the work of the kingdom is about bringing Jesus Christ to people wherever they are, meeting their needs, whatever their circumstances, as a stepping stone to showing the new life they can have in him. That's what Jesus himself did when he was here on earth in person. And it's what our King now wants to do through us. It's not about pointing people to old covenant laws, nor is it primarily about pointing people to the future. It's about pointing people to Jesus Christ, because Jesus is already alive and glorified in the present. The future does give us a wonderful hope, but Jesus lives in the here and now. And he wants to come to people through us, if we'll only open ourselves and let him do so. Finally, before we conclude, to try and bring this to life, I'd like to tell you a story of a young woman called Jackie I met in Australia over 20 years ago. Now, I might have told this story here before, I'm not sure. But when Jackie was very young, her mother had a lot of health problems. She suffered very badly from depression, and sadly Jackie's mum ended up committing suicide when Jackie was only about 2 years old. So Jackie was brought up by her dad and he did his best for her. But as she got older, she began to miss her mum more and more. I guess as a young girl, there are some things that you really need your mum for. And eventually when she was about 17, Jackie was craving her mum so much that she became quite ill. She was very depressed. She was sleeping for 12 hours a day and still feeling tired. She didn't want to see anyone, didn't want to talk to anyone, couldn't go to school, and gradually she began to worry that she'd end up in the same situation as her mum, and that made it even worse as it sort of played on her mind, worried her even more. But then one day, someone came to see her, and I can't remember now whether it was a friend or a church minister, it doesn't really matter. But whoever it was, that person said one thing to Jackie that changed her life. That person said this: "You're looking for your mum in places only Jesus can fill. You're looking for your mum in places only Jesus can fill." And after that, slowly, Jackie began to think and to pray and gradually she began to get better. She was able to go back to school eventually and on to university. And on the day I met her, she was a very happy, outgoing, friendly young woman. And on the day she told us this story, Jackie was baptised. But it turns out that that one person who went to see Jackie that day and said that thing to her, "You're looking for your mum in places only Jesus can fill," that person saved her life. Because in her bag that day were the pills Jackie was going to use to kill herself. I don't know quite what's happened in the intervening years to Jackie, but I do know that Jesus is working and he's ready to welcome more people into his kingdom. Will we help him to do that? Will we trust Jesus totally to allow him to start to bring his kingdom to our corner of the world through us? Because that's the work our King wants us to do. The work he wants to do through us. So in conclusion, let's realise the significance we already have in Jesus' kingdom. Because he's already ascended to the throne room. We can enthrone him in our hearts. Let's worship our King. Let's follow him. Let's trust him. Let's obey him. And let's allow him to do his work through us. Let's close in Hebrews chapter 12. A few verses here. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18, first of all. "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom and storm." And in the context here, this is Mount Sinai. Verse 21. "The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.' We have not come to Mount Sinai. But, verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God." And this is all past tense again. "You have come to Mount Zion. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks." See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. We have not come to Mount Sinai, but to Mount Zion. We've not come to thousands of people honouring the Queen or King of England, but to thousands upon thousands of angels around the throne of the living God. We need to fully grasp the fact that we're already part of this very special kingdom, that we have a very special King who's already King of our lives. One day, we'll experience the wonderful fullness of that kingdom. But until then, let's experience as much of it as we can through really living in and for our King, who is Jesus Christ alone. Finally, once more, verse 2 here in Hebrews 12. "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God."